Genesis 26, and we're going to see some things in this chapter that I trust will help us. We find Isaac sinning in a way that Abraham did, and in fact a little bit more severe or more sinful, maybe, if we were to try to measure it. Abraham lied to King Abimelech in Gerar, the Philistine king, and told Abimelech that his wife Sarah was actually his sister, and that was partially true. She was his half-sister. And of course, it was still deceitful. She's my sister is deceit if that woman is actually your wife. And Isaac said the same thing, and she wasn't his sister. She was his second cousin, if I remember correctly. So she was related other than by marriage, but he lied to Abimelech, and we find him kind of following in his father's footsteps this way. But we see the reason that he did it, and it talks about him being fearful. And I think that many people struggle with fear, not just as a besetting sin, but as a kind of thing, that a struggle that maybe just flies below the radar, so to speak. It can be a daily struggle, even a continual struggle, not just once a day, but continually. And I think that no matter who you are, fear will touch you from time to time. You might say, well, I'm not a fearful person. Everyone struggles with fear at some point. Maybe fear about the implications of your annual job review. And the butterflies in the stomach, the nervousness, there is an element of fear to that. Maybe fear about your wife's, or if you are a wife, your pregnancy complications. There can be fear in that. I don't think something is quite right, or the ultrasound showed some abnormal things. Fear about those strange pains you've been having and what they might mean. Fear about your child's life choices that they are making. There can be fear in that. Maybe fear about the outcome of the upcoming elections, whatever those are. Fear about the status of your leaky roof or strange car noise. And I'll be honest, things like that cause me to be stressed out. And there's some fear to that because I just see dollar signs. Oh no, how much is it going to cost? And when I stop and think about it, I say, I don't need to be upset by this. We'll work through it. We'll find out. The Lord will have a reason for it. And it's probably not as bad as I'm thinking. But my initial reaction to that sort of thing is one of pessimism. Maybe you have fear about God's leadership in your upcoming life choices. Will the Lord show me? What if I make the wrong decision and we can be fearful? It is natural. It is natural to have fear. You're not some kind of substandard human being to have fear. It's natural because we know that we're not really in control. It's my Father's world. It's not my world. I'm not in control, and that brings us fear. And we need to admit that we do fear. We need to identify it and own up to it and just say, yeah, that's my problem. That's what I do. Some people fear more than others, but all of us fear at times. And we may shrug it off. We may convince ourselves that we're not afraid. But as I said earlier, if we're bothered or worried or fretting about something, that is fear. Well, I'm just a little nervous. It's fear. It might be a mild form of it, but it is fear. And we need to call it what it is. We need to put a biblical label on it. God, and I've said this sort of thing, I think, in recent weeks, but the world comes up with labels that God doesn't speak to. So if we latch onto those labels, we won't find help in the scriptures. Well, I guess the Bible doesn't help me with that issue. Well, let's call it what God calls it, and then we'll find his answer for it. And fear can be one of those things. Well, I'm just nervous. What does the Bible say about butterflies? Well, I don't know if the Bible mentions butterflies, but if it does, it talks about the little winged creatures that fly around. It doesn't talk about how your stomach feels. But it's fear, and we'll find God's help for fear if we look in the scriptures for his terms. And in those, one test that we can use to examine ourselves in those moments of being bothered or being nervous or being petrified, how whatever it is, are you joyful and peaceful and at rest in the Lord? And if you're not, you're probably afraid. It can be very simple for us to drill down and find the cause. And Isaac, again, he might be in his father's shadow in our minds, but he is one of the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord identifies him this way. And he is one of the few men to whom God gave specific and powerful promises, and we'll see those this morning. But he also struggled with fear. And it might be easy for us to think, what did Isaac have to be worried about? He had so much riches and livestock. He had God speaking to him audibly. He had God's promises on his life. What did he have to be worried about? Well, what do you and I have to be worried about? We have God's promises. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our soul. We have far more than most of the world does as far as possessions and things. Most of the people in the world would love to have what you have, and yet we also can be afraid. His fears, as we read about them in this passage, his fears may seem silly or unreasonable to us. But that's usually how it goes. We think about other people. Why are they fearful about that? I wouldn't be fearful about that. They just need to stop it. They don't need to worry. Well, not like me. I have real issues that I need to be afraid of. And then other people say the same thing about us. We can justify our own fear. But all fear is unreasonable. The kind that we're going to talk about. And we'll talk about a good kind of fear, the fear of the Lord, and talk about some reasons why we fear in a wrong way and why we ought to fear in the right way. But most of our time we'll be talking about the wrong kind of fear. If you know the Lord, and I'm talking about, again, the wrong kind of fear this morning. I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord for the most part. If you know the Lord, then there is nothing that we need to fear. All fear is wrong in this sense. All of this kind of fear is unnecessary. This fear is founded in doubt and faithlessness. And until we admit that our fear is wrong and that we are the offenders in this and not the victims, then we will not have true help in our fear. And it comes because we're not thinking the right way. We're not thinking on the right things. We are making the choices that lead to our fear. And sometimes we can have an urge to be afraid, and we have a choice right then. Am I going to follow this urge? We're tempted, just like with anything. I'm tempted to be angry. Am I going to follow and fall to that temptation? I'm tempted to be lustful. Am I going to give in to that? I'm tempted to be selfish. Those temptations come, and same with fear. I'm tempted to be fearful, but our choices then take us in the right direction or the wrong direction. And so when we are beset with fear, we're not the victim. It's a result of our choices. And I want to show you the signs of fear that we find in our Genesis text here, and it'll help you identify the fear in your life. And these signs are not good things. They're not positive things that come from fear. It ought to make us repent of our fear and get our eyes back on the Lord. Genesis 26, we'll start in verse 6. It says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest, said he, 'The men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon.'" He feared to say. He feared to be honest. "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." He was flirting with her. He was treating her as a romantic interest, not as his sister. "And Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister?' And Isaac said unto him, 'Because I said, lest I die for her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Some signs of fear, some things that Isaac's fear did, and things that our fear will do, and signs that our fear will show as well. First of all, fear diminishes God's ability. The men of the place in verse 7 asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife. He feared to be honest, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah because she was fair to look upon. Isaac regarded the power of the Philistines here to take his life more than he should have. Okay, so people can kill each other. We understand this. He feared God less than he should have. His protection, his safety, he viewed to be in his own hands, not in God's hands. And it's easy to diagnose this in Isaac's life. It's even easier to do what he did. It's easy for us to say, well, of course, he was looking at the power of the Philistines and he wasn't trusting God. He diminished God's ability. He wasn't trusting in God to keep him safe. He decided to take it into his own hands and even lie in order to keep himself safe. That's easy to see. It's even easier for us to do it ourselves, to do the same thing. Well, I'm gonna bend the truth here. I'm going to take these extra steps, and I can justify it. And in the moment, I don't think very hard about it because it kind of convicts me. But I'm just gonna move on because you know I'm just trying to survive here. I'm just trying to go on. I'm just trying to be safe. I just want to go on and serve the Lord. So you know God will understand. Well, the Lord tells us how to view things. In Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, he says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And how do we do that? Well, we fear God by obeying his commands. And God says, be honest, don't lie. And so we say, well, I fear God more than I fear man. I'm going to be honest. This is a way to obey the Lord and not give in to the fear of man. But when we do give in to that, when we are consumed with that and we're dwelling in that and we're afraid, it diminishes God's ability. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Great statement. The follow-up question is, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is my rescue. Whom shall I fear? Who is there to fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I can tell you from personal experience, the more that I seek the Lord every day and walk with him and draw near to him and commune with him, the less impressed I am by the power of man. I'm not saying I don't struggle with that anymore. It doesn't impact me at all. But the more time you spend with the Lord, who is truly powerful, the less frightened you're going to be of man around you. People who can change your life. They can even kill your body. But there's no reason to be afraid. If you know the Lord, you have no reason to fear. Psalm 34. Look over there with me. Psalm 34. And these are simple things. I'm sure I've said them many times. But it's amazing how we can forget them in those moments of fear. Sometimes our fear can seem so irrational, and we can say, well, I know those things are true, but it's not doing anything for me right now. It doesn't help me out of my fear. And that's a sign that we have already chosen to not cast down those thoughts of fear, those thoughts of doubt. We have entertained them and dwelt on them. And we are giving in to sin. But we ought to think on the truth. We ought not to diminish God's ability in our mind. Psalm 34, verse 1. You might have the superscription there, the little note under the title about when this psalm is believed to have been written. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Again, another Philistine king. Who drove him away and he departed. Right after Saul came and was so close to overtaking David, and David took his spear. You remember that story? Saul left, and David said, "Oh, Saul's going to get me one of these days." So he went to the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Wait a second, isn't this the one who killed Goliath? We've got him. Let's get him back now. Let's take him." And they captured him, and he became afraid, and he acted like he was insane. And Abimelech, the king, said, "Why have you brought me an insane man? I don't have time for this." And they let him go, and the Lord did protect David. He didn't trust the Lord like he should have. But this is, he wrote this in the aftermath, what is believed. Psalm 34:1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." We're not praising God when we're afraid. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." We are complaining when we're afraid. We are blaming God or blaming others when we're afraid. Verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." If you're going to exalt the Lord, you have to think about his traits, his character. The longer you do, the less afraid you become. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." We don't have to be afraid. "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." We don't have anything to be afraid of. Fear diminishes God's ability, and that's really blasphemous. It's pulling God down from what he is. It's making him less than God. That's what our fear does. When fear is overtaking you and perverting your view of reality, cry out to God. Run to his side. Gaze on his power and trust his promises. Don't diminish his ability. God tells us over and over in Scripture to fear not. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God doesn't need us to see what's going to happen and feel good about it. He just wants us to trust him. Don't diminish God's ability. That's what our fear does, and that's why we need to repent of it. It's sin. It makes God less than he is in our hearts. Secondly, fear is speculation. In Genesis 26, verse 7, the men of the place asked Isaac of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah." Fear is speculation. I'm afraid because of what I think will happen. Fear and worry exist because we are predicting what will or what might happen. And as we all know, none of us can do that. There are people that claim to have a crystal ball. There are palm readers and all these kinds of pagan people who claim to know the future. And I chuckle about this sometime. It's been said, if there really were people who could read the future, why aren't they all trillionaires on the stock market? I mean, that would be a pretty easy way to use your ability. And strangely, they never are. They always want your money to tell you what's going to happen. Because none of us can predict the future. Fear is speculation. We're not afraid about the past, are we? We might regret it. We might be sorry it happened. But we don't fear it. We fear the future that we are speculating will come. Well, if this happens and then that happens, I know it's going to happen. No, you don't. You're speculating. Fear is us predicting the future and believing our own predictions. Even worse, doubting and carnal fear is refusing to believe God's predictions because we believe our own. Well, I know God said he'd take care of me, but I see this coming, and so I'm not going to believe God's promises, I'm going to believe my predictions. It's absurd. Why do we believe our own predictions? Why don't we ask God for his predictions and his promises? Why don't we go to him? He certainly knows what will happen. I enjoy the example of David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. We see David's seeking the Lord for help. And he wanted the Lord's predictions. He didn't want his own. He wanted the Lord's directions, not his own plans. And this is how we ought to live. David didn't trust his predictions or his ideas. He simply asked God for direction on every step he took. Here in this text, 2 Samuel 5, verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They came to do battle. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? What do you want me to do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." We're not told here how many each army had, how many soldiers. David could have said, "Well, thank you, Lord, for saying you're going to give us the victory, but they have a bigger army, so I'm just going to stay." He didn't do that. He just obeyed the Lord. Lord said it, I believe it. Verse 20, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. I imagine that something was different here. Maybe they had more soldiers. Maybe there was some time that had elapsed. Maybe they had a better general. I don't know. But the Philistines came up because they thought they had a chance of winning again. And David didn't say, "Oh, I've seen this before. Let's go get them, boys." David didn't say, "Oh, no, I don't think we can win. Look at what he did." And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou comest to Gezer. It's a very simple, matter-of-fact account. I'm sure David would say, when it was actually going on, it wasn't quite this simple. But he sought the Lord, and God gave him step by step, and he just obeyed. He didn't predict the future. He just followed God. Sometimes we aren't necessarily fearful. We're the other direction. We're overconfident and self-confident based on our predictions. And Proverbs 16:18 talks about that. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Don't believe your predictions. "Well, you know, I've had 30 years experience in this." Who says you know what's going to happen here? You've never been here before. We need the Lord. Don't believe your predictions. Don't be afraid. Don't be self-confident and overconfident. Trust God. God is merciful to bring us through valleys that are dark and foreboding. He's merciful. I should say he's merciful to bring us into valleys that are dark and foreboding. We don't like them, but I'm thankful for that. When I'm thinking clearly and not selfishly, I'm thankful for those valleys because they remind me I need the Lord. I can't do this. It's very apparent to me right now. I can't do this. I have to go back to the Lord, and he's reminding us of that. Psalm 25. Look at Psalm 25. Of course, we know Psalm 23. It says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I'm not going to predict what's hiding in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm just going to look to the Lord, and he's enough. Psalm 25, 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Look to him every single day. There is no reason for us to be afraid. If you wait on God and follow God, you will not have reason to be ashamed. But that's not what happens when we give in to fear. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in. Don't believe your own speculation. Trust God's sure promises instead. Fear diminishes God's ability. Fear is speculation. Fear is also ingratitude. Genesis 26, verse 7, it says, "And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister,' for he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest, said he, 'The men of the place should kill me for Rebekah.' Why? Because she was fair to look upon." Isaac was afraid because Rebekah was beautiful. Most guys, and I say most, I assume this is all, but there's always seems to be an exception. Most guys would say, "Isaac, what are you thinking? Aren't you glad that your wife is beautiful? Aren't you glad your wife is fair to look upon?" Physical beauty is a gift from God. It's not terribly valuable, comparatively speaking. We know that beauty in the heart, spiritual beauty, is much more important than physical beauty, but it is a blessing. It's a gift from God, and God had given Isaac a beautiful wife, not for his destruction. "I'm going to give you a beautiful wife so that men will kill you and take her. You're welcome." No, that wasn't what he did. He gave Isaac a beautiful wife for his own blessing. And Isaac was afraid because of God's blessings. Isaac did not appreciate this good gift, but instead was afraid because of it. And I want you to grasp this, because it's so easy for us to do this. I'm afraid, I'll just use a car problem. My car is making a weird noise, and we start to be afraid. What's this going to cost me? And then we complain against God. And he says, "Well, I can take the car away if you want. Would that be better? This car is a blessing from the Lord. I'm glad I have this means of transportation. I'm glad I own a house in which to live. I shouldn't complain to God because something physically breaks down on this car or this house. God, why did you let me have this physical issue?" Well, I mean, look at that person. They don't even have half the physical abilities that you have. Would you rather be like that? Would you rather have your leg amputated? Then you wouldn't have an ankle or knee problem. Would that be better? We're ungrateful. Our fear is ungrateful. Fear is ingratitude. You cannot be afraid because of God's blessings if you are truly grateful for them. "Lord, my children, what are my children going to do? Lord, why are you..." Well, I could take your child away. Would that be better? We have difficulties that come up in these areas, of course. But if God gave those things to you, be grateful for them and trust him. Because Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Lord, I don't want there to be a relationship problem with my spouse or with my child or whatever, but you put them in my life. This is a blessing from you, and it's a chance for me not to be afraid, but to trust you. Lord, I'm thankful that I have two arms, and I just injured one of them. I'm glad that I still have two arms. So I'm not going to complain because of the injury. I'm going to thank you that I've had this blessing and trust you to accomplish your good through it. Don't be afraid of the challenges that come with child rearing, for instance. Thank God for the blessing of children and his use of that challenge to make you more like him. Seek him daily. Don't be fearful of temporal difficulties that come along with your job or home or something else. Instead, thank God for his blessings and for teaching you along the way. Don't be afraid of God's will. We can be afraid of that. Well, I'm going along doing what I believe the Lord wants, and he wants me to take this next step. This is bad. I don't know if I'm going to do this. If it's God's will, it's a blessing. So thank the Lord for it. God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what Romans 12:2 tells us. Thank God for your health trial. Thank God for your lack of natural ability. Thank God for your trial of patience. Thank God for your busy life of serving Him. Because if He has given you the situation, it is for your good and His glory. If He gave it to you. Now, we can take matters into our own hands and go take something that we think we want, and that's not what I'm talking about. But if God gave it to you, it is for your good and His glory, so be grateful. And it's amazing how gratitude will attack and diminish and defeat fear. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks." In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If I'm thanking God for His blessings, I can't be afraid of His blessings. Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Moms, there are a lot of daily tasks that you have to do because you're a mom and a homemaker that are distasteful. Oh, I have to do this again. You have to do a lot of things at work that you don't like. Ah, not this. Give thanks. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for a job that I have to work. Thank you for children that I have to take care of. Thank you for a family. Thank you for an area of ministry. I really don't like this thing that I have to do as a part of daily life or whatever. But I'm so glad that I have this part of your will for me. You can't be angry or afraid or complaining when you're thankful. Isaac should have said, "Lord, thank you for my beautiful wife. I know you wouldn't give me a beautiful wife to be a snare to me, to be destruction for my life. That's not why you gave her to me. It is a blessing, and so help me to trust you to keep that a blessing." Look back at Genesis 26. We'll see the fourth thing. These are signs of fear. And I almost called it sins of fear because we sin in these different ways when we give in to fear. But another sign of fear is it's being shameful. Genesis 26, verse 8, it says, "And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech saw them, looked out a window and saw them." He was sporting with her. Verse 9, "Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister?'" This is shameful. What? Why did you lie to us? This is puzzling. Why would you do this? Isaac made shameful choices because of his fear. And it's very straightforward and just matter of fact in the scriptures here. But I kind of imagine Isaac hanging his head a little bit, lowering his voice. He was ashamed. He should have been ashamed. He had disregarded God's ability. He dwelled on his fears and not on his blessings. He became self-reliant. Taking matters into our own hands is a natural result of fear. We're afraid of what is happening and what God is doing, and so I have to take over, but I'm not sure that it's enough, and so I'm afraid. He lied to others, and lying is an affront against God. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it." That's why we lie to others. We're not loving them as ourselves. We're not saying, "You need the truth and I'm going to give you the truth." We are lying for whatever reason, usually to benefit ourselves. Proverbs 6:17, "One of the things that the Lord hates is a lying tongue." Isaac made wrong choices because of his fear and reaped shame and reproach. This will always happen. We need to be sure that our sin will find us out. That's what Moses says in Numbers 32:23. And this helps me as I am grappling with temptation at times. You know what? I'm not going to get away with this. This is going to have consequences. This is going to come back to bite me. I am tempted because there's an immediate reward from this sin, whatever it is, but it's not going to pay off. And it didn't for Isaac. He was found out. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Fear is shameful. It brings shame, and it brought shame to Isaac. Look at verse 10, Genesis 26, verse 10. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. It took Abimelech, the Philistine king, to put a penalty on this and to stop the possibility. Fear hurts others. And we don't usually think that way. We think that our fear hurts us and we're the victim. And others should feel sorry for us and prop us up and, you know, pamper us a little bit. But fear hurts others. Isaac put the Philistine men at risk of God's judgment. And it would have been ignorant sin on their behalf. Well, he said she was his sister. Why can't I marry her? What's wrong with this? I don't understand. Well, it would have been wrong. I'm glad it's hypothetical. I'm glad no man actually did this. But would it have been adultery for them to take her, even if they didn't know she was married? Yes, it would have been. Ignorant sin is still sin. And he put them at risk in that way. I'm thankful God intervened and did not allow that to take place. But fear hurts others. Your fear harms others. Many years ago, when I was working a secular job, I said some things to a coworker about another coworker, and it was related to a project at work. It was work-related things that I said, but I said them out of fear, really. It was self-preservation. I was trying to get something for myself through it, and the things I said were not untrue. They were things that I believed and ideas that I could have defended if I'd needed to. They were performance-related comments. But I said them out of a fear to preserve what I wanted. And I got what I wanted in that situation. But it was an empty blessing because I had done it and not the Lord. And I still think about that. I still regret that. My words got back to that coworker that I was talking about. And those words caused hurt and anger. And I had to go back and apologize for that. But I had spoken to try to benefit myself. Well, I wasn't lying. I wasn't gossiping. I was speaking about work-related things, but my reasons were not right. And my fear hurt them. When we live in fear, our fear provokes words and actions that harm and tear down instead of edifying and building up. We become a stumbling block to others. When we are in fear, we miss opportunities to serve and help others because we're in self-preservation mode. I can't trust God to take care of me. I have to do this. And as a result, we're not serving and helping others, and so others' needs could go unmet. When we act in fear, we do not exalt and glorify God, and we are not the light that we ought to be in this world. It's so sad to me, and I imagine Abimelech was kind of pulling his hair out a little bit. This is the second time, I assume it's the same Abimelech. We're not told that it was the son of Abimelech, you know, Abimelech Jr. I assume it's the same Abimelech, and I imagine him just kind of pulling his hair out, like, what is it with these guys? I have to tell them how to be a man and stand up for their wife. I have to tell them how to be the kind of husband they ought to be. He was more honorable than Isaac and than Abraham. That ought not be. And I imagine Abimelech kind of being confused. Why is God blessing these men? If this is how they live, I'm the one talent correcting them. And we're a bad testimony to people when we live by our fear. It hurts others. These are five signs of fear. Let's talk about, with the rest of our time, reasons for fear. What are some reasons for fear? And we've looked at signs of carnal fear. We ought not to be afraid this way. But I was meditating on the fear of the Lord, and it is different. I think you understand that it's different. What is the difference between the fear of the Lord and this sinful fear? Well, we know that the fear of the Lord is good. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't fear the Lord, you're not even taking the first step toward true knowledge and life-giving knowledge. Proverbs 2:5 says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you want the knowledge of God, you have to fear Him. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. If you don't fear God, you won't hate evil. And we see that a lot in our world today. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. On the flip side, we know that the fear of man is evil. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And I think that self-love leads us to this carnal fear. It's the gateway to shameful and sinful fear. We love ourselves, and so we stand up for ourselves, we try to protect ourselves, and when we are our God, we'll do anything that benefits us. And it might even mean disobeying the scriptures, but hey, you know what? It's in my best interest, so that's what I'll do. If we are focused on preserving self and our blessings and our plans, then we will be afraid when things are beyond our power to control. We'll start pulling strings or pushing buttons to get what we want. We will exalt self above others and sin, and we'll even sin against others in order to get what we desire. Well, you know, I hurt them. At least I got what I wanted. It was worth it. I stepped on other people. I snapped at them. But you know what? They didn't know how I felt about it. They would understand if they knew how I felt. But faith is the opposite of this. Psalm 56:11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. When we fear the Lord, He is God. He is number one. And it doesn't matter how I feel about it. I fear the Lord. I want to please Him. I want to obey Him. He is right. I am lifting Him up. And so even if it seems to jeopardize my safety, I am not afraid of that because I want to please Him. He is my God. I am not my God. Fear says I must act on my own behalf, or it won't be done. I must defend what I want, or I will lose it. Faith says, I trust God to do what is best for His glory. No matter how it feels to me, I know it will be good. I am looking forward to watching God accomplish His will, even if it is uncomfortable to me. And I see this so clearly at times in my life, because the Lord helps me to see things. There are times when the Lord helps me to see things as from His hand, and I know He's good. And so I look at this thing, and I'm excited. Wow, this is bad. No, it's not. I can't wait to see what God's going to do through this. And then other times, I'm not looking at the right things. I'm looking at my own safety, and I say, oh, no, this is, God, where are you? And it's so clear in those moments. I can see the difference in how I'm looking at it and whether I'm fearful or being trusting. There's an extreme difference between the two. It's uncomfortable to me, sure, but I can't wait to see how God's going to use this. I know it's good. Faith says, I will please God and rest in Him. His will is enough for me. And I think maybe the clearest example of faith and not fear, maybe the clearest example that I can think of in the scriptures, we find in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, he arrested them because they wouldn't bow down to his image. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He can deliver us from the fiery furnace, and it won't touch us. He can do that. or he might let us die, but either way, he will deliver us out of your power. But no matter what he does, we're not going to bow down. We're not afraid. So we die physically. There's a lot worse that could happen, and we know that God will take us to heaven. He might even spare our lives, and so we really have nothing to be afraid of. But we do fear God. We do desire his pleasure more than anything else, and so we're not going to serve thy gods. We're not going to worship this image. Isaac should have had this perspective. He should have trusted God and said, God gave me this wife. God, we see his promises, and we didn't read them this morning, but God had just given his promises to Isaac in the preceding verses in chapter 26. God had just said, I will do this for you, and your seed will be blessed. I will be with you. And Isaac said, but what if they kill me to take my wife? He didn't trust God's promises. When we say, I desire to please the Lord more than anything else, and I'm just going to trust him to keep his promises, we won't be afraid. But when we give in to self-love and fear, our sins will multiply, and we will lack peace and rest. When we trust God, he'll take away our fear and give us joy and peace instead. Let's watch for the signs of fear in our lives and purpose to live by faith. Live in the fear of the Lord. Gaze on him, be grateful for all his blessings, and don't be afraid. If you know the Lord, he is always with you. And if you don't know the Lord, you can seek him and be saved. He is a good God. There's no reason to fear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the